We are now completing our second study in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. So we'll be finishing that study today, that chapter, I should say. But what a fabulous lesson. Wasn't that an amazing lesson this week? Such a blessing. If you did not get to do that lesson, you will want to do it. It was such an incredible lesson. So much in it for us to apply. Has anybody gotten to apply what you learned this week besides me? No one? Okay, thank you. Okay, two people? Come on now, three, four? Anyone else? Okay, now we see. Okay, yes, it's so good to apply what we learn, isn't it? Because that's how we grow, when we apply. So this week, if you haven't got to apply it, you will. You will, just wait. Because conflict is a given in the church. It happens to all of us. From time to time, we have disagreements, and conflicts arise within the church. It happens because we're people, and we're flesh, and we're not perfect, so it happens. But what really sets believers apart from, not the world, but from other believers, is how you handle conflict when it arises. Paul speaks a bit about conflict, and I think I've used all my words already, and I haven't even said anything. Wow. Okay, Lord. Paul speaks quite a bit about conflict resolution in his epistles, again and again. And he's speaking about it because there was conflict. He wouldn't speak about it if he wasn't going through it and didn't have to handle it himself. But Jesus lays out a step-by-step instruction for us in Matthew 18 for dealing with conflict in the church. And unfortunately, many of the church do not heed, and we probably have been in this category as well, but do not heed that step-by-step direction. For if we were to heed those directions, we wouldn't have conflict, right? But we don't. We don't heed the directions. So today, we're going to look at what Jesus says about dealing with conflict or how to handle conflict. And we're then going to also look at what Paul says about avoiding conflict altogether. And so that's what I've entitled the message today, Avoiding Conflict in the Church. It's been said that crisis often reveals what a person is made of. I find that to be true in my own life. You know, it brings out either the best or the worst in you when you experience some sort of crisis or conflict. Warren Wiersbe said, "How we handle difficulties in life will depend largely upon what kind of character we have. For what life does to us depends on what life finds in us." Isn't that true? The character that you have comes out, the best or the worst of it, in times of difficulties, in times of conflict in our lives. For it's in our times of conflict that our true character is often revealed. So Paul shares with us this week what he's made of. We will find what was done to him as we study, and then also what was inside Paul that came out, his true character for us to glean from. In the midst of a difficult time, we know, because we did our lesson, that Paul was in a life-threatening situation prior to writing this letter, and now he addresses disgruntled people this week, and he really opens up to them in this letter. These people had severely criticized him. They were accusing him of being fickle and not keeping his commitment, but not allowing that the Spirit may have changed Paul's plans. The problem was the church was mistaking this change of plans, which was the Lord, as not keeping his promise that he made to them. But what happened with the church is that they didn't just stop there. They took it a step further, letting the enemy, which can so often happen, get into the situation and get the best of them. And then they began to question his authority and his calling, saying that he was fickle and irresponsible. So how did Paul handle these people in this situation? Did he give them a piece of his mind? Did he rant and rave and say, "How dare you question my calling?" Did he become so frustrated with the people of Corinth that he just said, "Forget you, I'll pour into someone else, a people that actually believes in me"? That's probably what we would do, right? No, he stuck it out. And he saw these immature believers to spiritual maturity. How did he do it? By setting the example for them to follow. For how are people going to know what's right unless somebody somewhere sets an example? If they didn't learn from Paul, who would they be able to learn from? Who would show them by example what's correct? How to handle conflict, criticism, and miscommunication? There are so many different scenarios for conflict in the church, and we cannot address them all today. Instead, as I said, we're going to look first at how Jesus advises that we handle conflict, and then we'll look to see how Paul advises that we avoid the conflict altogether. So I want you to open to Matthew 18. We're going to start there. If you're already open to 2 Corinthians, you can keep a finger there or your tab there. But we're going to be in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. 18:15. If you've never heard these four steps, this will be good for you. So you'll want to make sure in your Bible that you have underlined them and refer them to them as 1, 2, 3, 4. These are my steps. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, and that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if then he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you a Gentile and a tax collector. So, the four steps that we are to take when dealing with conflict, whether you are offended by someone or whether you believe somebody may have been offended by you, either way, these are them. One, you go to them alone. First step. Second step, if that doesn't solve the problem and there's not reconciliation, then take one or two others with you and address the issue or the offense. Three, then if that doesn't work, you get the church leadership involved pastorally. And four, finally, if none of those work, 1, 2, 3, you separate. You separate from them. If you follow these steps, you normally are able to find some resolution in the first or the second step. On some occasions, rare occasions, you will have to take step three, and unfortunately, there are times that you will have to take step four if it's necessary. Paul had a very unique situation with not being able to come to the Corinthians when he said he was. It was his plan, his intention, to be there. It just didn't work out. But often our plans are postponed or redirected by the Lord, aren't they? And this will happen to us from time to time. We will have situations in our life, we probably all have, maybe even this week, that require us for us to be flexible of ourselves and flexible with other people, gracious with them. Pastor Chuck always said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." I mean, all of us have that ingrained in us, don't we? I try to be flexible and open to the Spirit leading and guiding, even interrupting my plans. But I'm often tested in this area, especially on Thursdays. Thursday, most of you know, is my study day. The day that all my friends and family know, do not call me unless it's an emergency. Are you bleeding? I mean, just, it needs to be, do you need to go to the hospital? Do not interrupt me on Thursdays. I'm in study mode. But the Lord will from time to time throw me a curveball, and he did yesterday, to see if I'm growing in this area of flexibility. So, studying, everything's great. I know about how long I have, how much more to go, and I have an appointment that I'm supposed to meet one of my boys at. I'm on my way to the appointment, and my son says, I can't start my car. I'm 30 minutes away. I think it's my battery. And then I get John saying, I need you to bring me some shirts. I have a rehearsal. I forgot to bring a button down. So I'm one, two, I've got three obligations all at the same time. Okay, Lord, what do I do? So I grab three shirts, just grab, I don't know what kind of pants are you wearing? What's going to match? You know, just grab a bunch of stuff, throw it in the car, get in the car. And I'm talking to the other son on the way saying, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to go on. You need to see if someone has jumper cables. So I'm going through. Okay. And then AAA. Call AAA. Get AAA out there. It may be an hour, but get AAA. He has the other son with him that's supposed to be at the appointment that I'm sitting waiting for. Anyways, but I didn't freak out. I stopped and I prayed with the one on the phone that the Lord would give him calmness. This is the first time as a new driver that this has ever happened. It's okay. These are the steps you do. 1, 2, 3. Call me. Let me know. You know, and so I just felt like the Lord said, this is a test. How are you going to handle this? This is interrupted. Your plans of quick, run, get back home, study. It ended up being a 3-hour journey for me when it was supposed to be a 30-minute journey. But, you know, nonetheless, the Lord was good because I went with it. I recognize, this is a test. I have failed these many times. I hate to say I have. My Thursday tests, I have failed. But I'm glad to report I passed. Thank you, Jesus. I passed yesterday, and I was so blessed because I often fail on Thursdays. But I passed, and everybody got where they needed to be. The AAA guy came a half an hour before he was supposed to, got the battery in, got to the appointment, got the shirts. We're good to go. Everything went not according to my plan, but according to his plan, the Lord's plan. Had I been unwilling to bend with the plan, it could have been devastating for everybody involved. My children, the people at the doctor's appointment, I mean, who knows? Elizabeth Elliot called flexibility and humility the two keys to the ministry, is what she said. Flexibility and humility. Paul learned both flexibility and humility. Therefore, God used him in a great way in the early church. When you're flexible, you're teachable and pliable. And when you're humble, you are usable. Today, Paul will instruct us yet further in this area of conflict, sharing with us four keys to overcoming and avoiding conflict in the body of Christ. Paul accomplishes this by listing these keys. I'm going to listen for you, and then I'll expound upon them. One, first key, simplicity. Second one, sincerity. Third, just because I'm going to keep it to one word, spirit. And fourth, stand. Simplicity, sincerity, spirit, and stand. And these are all in our scriptures today. Beginning, now let's flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not chapter 12. Chapter 1, verse 12 is what I meant to say. Let's read. It says, for our boasting, verse 12, is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Here we see that Paul lists the first two keys, simplicity and godly sincerity. For simplicity. Simplicity is defined, lost the words again, as the absence of luxury or showiness. Paul, in essence, is saying, I have not come in a flashy way to you, but my conduct is one of humility. He said, I haven't come with this grand presentation of the gospel. I have sought to be lowly to you. So Paul's first key in avoiding conflict is simplicity of heart and mind. This is why he was able to have, as we see in that verse 12, a clear conscience. Think about it. When you have a clear conscience, nothing's weighing on you. You're upright and you haven't sinned. And so when we have a clear conscience, it really, I believe, says we have clear communion with God. To have a clear conscience, you can't have anything separating you and the Lord. And what separates us? Sin, right? So to have a clear conscience, Paul's basically saying, I have not sinned. My slate is clean. My vertical relationship's good. So my horizontal relationships should be good as well. If this is good, this is good. Well, it wasn't good. But it wasn't Paul's fault. He wasn't trying to prove anything to these people. He was simply trying to obey Jesus. So the fact that they then questioned Paul's calling, and yet he had a clear conscience, I'm sure was very disheartening to Paul, I imagine. Yet, Paul remained humble. Even though the accusations and the criticisms and the questionings and everything, Paul did not let it get to him. How is this possible? I mean, we are so often hurt by people's words and their actions, and yet Paul did not let this get to him. He had a clear conscience. So there wasn't any bitterness or hatred that often comes in, right? When you have been criticized, we get upset. But for Paul, he had a clear conscience. And that was because he did not buy into the tactics of the enemy. The enemy wanted Paul to be upset. He wanted him to say, criticize back, and yet Paul would not. He would not. When you choose not to gossip and talk about others, you have clear communion with God. For gossip and slander are both sins that break fellowship with God. Gossip is spreading news of personal nature. It's something that someone has shared with you, let's say in confidence, and then you go and share that with someone else. That is gossip. Gossip is also chatty talk or trivial talk or idle talk. That can fall under the category of gossip. But slander, on the other hand, is something completely different. That takes gossip a step further and shares falsely and maliciously about someone seeking to damage their reputation. Gossip and slander are sins that we must steer clear from. We must commit right now, today, before we leave, to be godly women who do not gossip. This will set you apart very quickly. We need to think before we speak. We need to think before we share. We need to ask ourselves, how would this person feel if they were standing here in my midst? Would it hurt them? Even if what you are sharing is true, be careful with whom you share it. Here are a few ways to knock out gossip. This is how I found. These have been helpful. One, do not associate yourself with anyone who is known to be a gossip. That helps. Don't even put yourself in the situation. 2, when someone starts to gossip, change the subject. I've had someone do that to me. Ooh, oh, oops, and that'll quiet you quickly. 3, if you are not part of the problem or part of the solution, stay out of it. If you're not part of the problem or solution, just it's none of your business, right? 4, if you have fallen into the bad habit of gossiping, ask the Lord to change your heart. Go to him and ask him, Lord, help me. Put a guard over my tongue. Put a guard over my mouth. I have done that so many times, pleading with the Lord. And finally, when you have been the victim of gossip, confront the parties that have spread the rumor. Use our Jesus model, 1, 2, 3, 4, and go and do that. You know, no one likes to be the victim of gossip. If you ever have been gossiped about, it can hurt. You know it can. So let's stay as far away from that personally as we can. Here are a few scriptures that really can just put an exclamation point on gossip. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. True. Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Also true. Proverbs 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, similar to the other, but this one says, therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Sort of our instructions before. And finally, Proverbs 26:20-22 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarrels cease. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man, or I would add, woman, for kindling strife. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. It's hard, isn't it, to walk away from gossip, because it's by our nature, I believe, that we want to hear, isn't it? Isn't it a fight? Like, you want to hear the latest, the juicy details, and it's just in us. So this is not an easy thing to do. This is a fight. It's a fight to walk away, to separate, to however we can. We have to know, because you know what happens then with that is then you have to carry it. And then you have to be trusted not to gossip and pass it on. So if you don't know about it, it's safer for you all the way around. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to be pure, and this is one way we can remain pure. Gossip hinders us from communing with God. We don't want that to be hindered, do we? We want to be above reproach, and so this is a way we can do it. Always ask God to put a guard over your tongue and then to give you wisdom and discernment when to walk away from a situation or how you can handle it. Another good thing that I didn't put in my points and I have done often is you interrupt the person and say, let's pray right now for that person. And that's always good too. Just interrupt it instead of taking that information and listening to the entire thing, just stop. Well, let's pray for them right now, you know, and that seems to be another good way to diffuse it. Well, Paul had every reason to defend himself and to get upset with these accusations and this gossip, but instead of getting upset and losing his witness, he takes what I would call the high road, the mature road. And he seeks to be the example instead of being the gossip or gossiping. Our second key to avoiding conflict is, and we see in Paul, sincerity. And what sincerity means is it means genuine and it means honest. The opposite of honesty would be dishonesty. It would be lying. This is another thing that we are to avoid. Besides gossip, we are to avoid lying. And the two really go hand in hand, don't they? If we want to avoid conflict in the church, we must be honest people. You know, even a partial truth is a lie. I try to teach this to my kids, you know. Even an exaggeration, a lie. Lie, partial truth, lie, exaggeration, lie. Let's just get down to the bare bones. Just tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You know, lying is one of the six sins that God hates. Proverbs 16:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." And then the last one he says, "and one who sows discord among the brethren." That's what happens with gossip and lying and slander, is discord. It brings division amongst the body, and God says he hates that. Wow. I mean, don't you think we should avoid anything that God says, "I hate this"? So if we want to learn from Paul, then we need to nip this one in the bud now, just like the gossip. Lord, I commit to be truthful and honest and no partial truths and no exaggerations. I will tell the honest to goodness truth. This is what I tell my kids. I said, it's always better to tell the truth, because when you're in a partial truth, it just spirals into a complete lie. It just does, because you try to cover it. It needs to be the whole truth. It's always better. And it hinders your receiving from the Lord, your conscience. It hinders everything that Paul's talking about. So we need to be women of truth, women of honesty. We need to be women who do not gossip, spread lies about others. But it's not easy, is it? Especially if you've come out of the world and you were used to doing that. I know I did. I lied all the time before I was saved and gossip all the time. So that was my old woman. My new woman is supposed to be different. Now, sometimes she comes back in occasionally, but, you know, it just is the way it is, and we have a choice at that point. Are we going to let her come and take over? Are we going to let our new creature in Christ rule and reign? Well, how is this possible? It's just so hard sometimes, you know. We just want to hear, and we, you know, the only way it's possible to tell the truth, ready, is by spending time in the truth. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more it, I don't know how it happens, but it comes inside of you, and it like overtakes you. The Word of God becomes part of you. If the word is truth and you're taking the truth in, you will be truthful and you will be honest and you will be a woman of integrity. That's how it happened. You know, I was thinking about it. The more time I spend with my husband, the more I get to know him. You know, you spend a lot of time with your husband, you get to know him, and I think when you become older, you even, like, finish each other's sentences, you laugh like each other, and there's just certain things that you take on that are very similar to one another. The same is true with a relationship with Jesus. The more time we spend with him and getting to know him and in his word, the more we become like him. And the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So if we are in the word and digesting the word, then we will get to that place as well. Amen? I mean, hopefully we are becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, there's such freedom in walking in truth, isn't there? There is freedom and walking in the truth found in the Word of God, but just walking and saying, "I am telling the truth," and not giving partial truths. There's such freedom in it. But on the other hand, there's such bondage, isn't there, in walking in dishonesty? There's bondage We want freedom because that's what we were freed from when we got saved. We don't want to go back to the old woman, to the bondage. We need to be women who walk in truth and refuse to lie. Paul would encourage us today to walk humbly and simply with honesty and sincerity before God. Because Paul walked this way and set this example for us, he was able, as I said, to have a clear conscience. When you haven't gossiped and slandered and criticized and you're not lying and you're above reproach with God, you do have a clear conscience. He didn't have anything to apologize about because he didn't do anything wrong. His behavior was above reproach. He was honest and humble. His vertical relationship was good, so all of his relationships this way horizontally should be good because he was above reproach. But it wasn't his problem. See, when this is good and nothing is hindering, no lies, no gossip, no slang, nothing's hindering the vertical, the horizontal, you're good. You have a clear conscience. Nothing's hindering this relationship. It's when we do hinder it that we don't have a clear conscience and that we feel like, oh, I did something wrong, or I should apologize, or we ask someone else, did that sound right, or this, you know, well, maybe that wasn't right, and maybe it did hinder our clear conscience. So if you feel like you've ever, or you do something that could have possibly offended a brother or sister in the Lord, or anybody else for that matter, the best thing to do is go to them directly and just say, you know, we don't want to be oversensitive people because we can do that too. But just say, did I offend you? I am so sorry. I was unaware of that. And then the conscience is clear and you're good to go. Step one. We often don't do step one, do we? We go to step two or three, but we jump over step one thinking that step one isn't going to be effective when it's what Jesus said to do. Step one, ladies, that's what we have to do to have a clear conscience amongst our brethren. Have you ever had someone misunderstand you? Anyone? Okay, good. I know I have a lot. Was there a miscommunication, possibly? This happens in the house, in the home, with husbands and wives quite often, which then may be led to an accusation that maybe was misunderstood. This happens a lot, doesn't it? So misunderstandings stem from miscommunications, right? I mean, we know that. Communication 101 here. You know, it's just that's how it happens. So another thing that we need to do is we need to communicate appropriately with people. And if we do step one of what Jesus tells us to do, that is communicating, correct? That is going and communicating and making clear maybe a misunderstanding. Because what happens when you don't clarify a misunderstanding? Then the enemy gets in there because it just gives him a tiny little room that he wants, just a little crack. He doesn't need a lot. He doesn't even need a foothold. He just needs to be able to slither in there because he's that little snake and get in there, and he wreaks havoc in our minds, doesn't he? And then you start thinking, and then that wasn't the case. And I love when I think somebody thinks something of me and I go to them and they just say, what are you talking about? And you're like, oh my goodness, I wasted all that time and sleep and it was nothing. Don't you love that? I'm like, I've learned from that so many times. Just, I don't want to lose sleep over this. Just deal with it and deal with it quickly. So these sorts of situations, though, will happen, and they undoubtedly have happened to each of us. But what sets us apart from others is how we choose to handle it. And I say choose because it really is a choice. We can choose to handle it biblically, or we can choose not to. The repercussions are devastating to us, though. We don't want to be separated from God. This is where we desperately need our third key from Paul, which is the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to verse 21 of chapter 1, and it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in which our hearts as a guarantee." This is the key to all of our conflicts, whether it's avoiding or resolving them altogether. The key remains the same, right here, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts along with Jesus when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes with him. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of our sin, that gives us red flags, that leads us, that guides us, that teaches us, that molds us into the very image of Jesus Christ. He establishes us, he anoints us, he seals us, and he gives us the guarantee that he is there. I loved page 27 of our lesson, didn't you? It's where we had to look up these words, and if you didn't do it, I'm giving you like some little tips here. I'm going to define them for you. So open it up if you didn't do page 27. But for establish, because I love definitions, it means establish, meaning to cause to come into existence or begin to be formed, set up, and bring about. Establish. Anoint, meaning to choose as if by divine intervention. Sealed, I like this one, meaning an airtight closure. To fasten, to cover, and my favorite, to secure. And lastly, guarantee, a promise of assurance, a pledge. Did you know that you are fastened in an airtight container by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that awesome? Like, fastened. It's not going anywhere. The Spirit of God lives inside you and inside of me, but we still have a choice, and the choice is to obey or not to obey. When we're faced with conflict, we have a choice to obey the Spirit of God, which lives inside of us, or the flesh, which represents our old nature. The flesh is an ugly thing, isn't it? In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, Paul lists 8 sins that cause discord among the Corinthians, and that do so with us as well, if you want to flip there. In fact, you know what? Go ahead and flip there really quick. 2 Corinthians, a few pages, 12, verse 20. If you have not seen this scripture before, you want to know, because we want to avoid these 8 sins. 2 Corinthians 12:20. And mark them in your Bible as well. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, and tumults." You know, there is not another church that Paul founded that was so plagued by sin than this church in Corinth. The Corinthian believers were filled with the Holy Spirit too, and yet they were plagued with the sin. They acted like the world. It would be going into a church and seeing no difference between the world outside the doors and the people inside the church. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. This tells us something, isn't it? I wish this was not true of the church today, but it is. Much of what is taking place in the church does, sadly, resemble the world. You know, I know John has quoted this several times, but I'm going to again because it's such an amazing quote. A.W. Tozer said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, listen to this, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church," which is this one, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. That's amazing, isn't it? We don't need more talented people. plenty of talented people in the church. We don't need more gifted people. We don't need more knowledgeable people. What we need is godly people. That's what we need. We need people who are humble and people who are honest and people who are obedient. That's what the church needs. For the Corinthian believers were extremely gifted and extremely knowledgeable, yet they lacked the grace of God. We can be gifted and knowledgeable, and we can yet lack the grace of God. Our life has to add up to what we profess. Our walk has to match our talk, right? There has to be a true and consistent change in our life. Our life should be constantly changing. Not just when we get saved, it changes, it should. But it should be constantly be changing, more and more becoming like the image of Jesus Christ. To do this, we must handle conflict correctly when it comes. We must look at it as a test. Am I going to pass or fail? And we want to pass. I have passed the tests, many, and I have failed many, many tests. But I want to share a few things that have helped me along the way in avoiding conflict. Besides what we've already learned, first, pray. As soon as you realize you're upset or someone else is upset at you, stop and pray. Pray for you and your heart and pray for them as well. Two, check your heart. You know, David said, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then confess it and repent it if the Lord shows you something. So pray, check your heart. Three, love. Put yourself in their shoes. Change the scenario up a little bit. Think outside of the hurt, in spite of it, and love. For love covers a multitude of sins. Number four, live the golden rule. If we just do this, everything would be peachy in the church. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And five, show grace and mercy. To whom much grace is given, much is required, the Bible says. You know, I recently did a retreat, and I was speaking on grace and mercy, and I just had an epiphany. I just thought, I have never known the difference between the two. And so maybe you have, or maybe you don't know either. And I'm going to share with you the difference because it has helped me tremendously. Mercy is forgiving others when it is not deserved and not reciprocated. Mercy. Forgiving others when it's not deserved and not reciprocated. Now, grace, different. Blessing others when it's undeserved. Grace and mercy. Mercy, forgiving others when it's undeserved and unreciprocated. Grace, blessing others when it's undeserved. You know, Max Lucado describes mercy and grace so beautifully that I wanted to share it with you. Listen to this. He said, grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance, but grace threw him a party. Mercy prompted the Samaritan to bandage the wounds of the victim, but grace prompted him to leave his credit card as the payment. Mercy forgave the thief on the cross, but grace escorted him into paradise. Is that beautiful? Grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. It's what we want to have given to us, but it's what we ought to freely give out. Mercy and grace are both undeserved. We did not deserve either of them, did we? Yet we have received both of them freely. Who are we to withhold mercy and grace when it's been given so freely to us and we've accepted it ourselves? We have no right, for the way to mercy and grace for us is the same way it was for Jesus. Only one way. Anybody know? Death. 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 Death to your rights, death to your way, death to your opinion, because it's through death that we have life in Jesus. It's through his death that we have life. If we want to find the way to grace and mercy, it's through death, the same way it was for Jesus. Now, our final key. Verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For it is by faith that we stand." If you are living a life, a sincere life that is honest, a simple life, you're truthful and you have integrity and a clear conscience, filled with the Holy Spirit, you will, by faith, be able to stand. Because Paul was simple and sincere and filled with the Spirit, he could say, by faith in Jesus Christ, I am able to stand. It's not because of me. I don't have it in me to take this criticism and to take all of this and demeaning my character and gossiping and slander. It's not in me to take it. I can't. But by faith, I can. Did you know that? You can in Jesus. You can't in yourself. For in our weakness, that's when he makes us strong. Simplicity, humility, sincerity, honesty, and sealed by the Spirit of God. If we want to be able to handle conflict, we must follow this example set before us. If we are living our lives above reproach, anything anyone accuses us of will not stand. It won't. It doesn't matter. You know, I heard it said one time that if we take care of our character, God will take care of our reputation. We don't need to worry about our reputation. It's the character that he wants. Once he has your heart, he goes after that character, doesn't he? I pray today that the Holy Spirit will quicken us in our times of conflict, that we will remember these steps, that he will sharpen us in the Word of God, that he will fill us overflowing with the power of his Holy Spirit. For without his power, we are powerless. May we remember how ugly gossip and slander are and how they separate us from God. And may we remember that the keys to handling and avoiding conflict are here in the example of Jesus Christ. And may we apply them in our lives. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your example in the scriptures, God. Thank you that you knew that we would struggle with these things, and yet you have so clearly laid out instructions for us, God. May we adhere, may we obey, may we listen to those instructions that you've given us clearly in your word, God. I pray for anybody here who is in conflict or who is struggling with that, Lord. Maybe somebody has been offended here or has offended someone else. I pray you would speak to their hearts, Lord. In this last song, when we're worshiping, Lord, that it would maybe that you would give them a clear conscience, God, that if something needs to be set down, Lord, that you would search their heart, search my heart, search our hearts, God, and let us see if there be any wicked way in us, God. May we be women that are honest, God, women who do not gossip, women who do not lie, God. We want to be truthful and honest, God. We do not want anything to separate us from the love of God, Lord. So I pray that you would be with your women today. We love you and we thank you for your word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.